very serious what we're going to be talking about here, especially in these next verses that we're going to be reading here. Paul is going to be showing his readers here that basically what he's showing is that they're all guilty, you know? And he's going to start basically talking about how God dealt with man in the beginning through his conscience. And then he's going to go through the law, and then he's talking about the Gentiles and what have you. But I think the best way to understand all of this is to understand, because when I was a young Christian, when I looked especially these first three chapters in Romans, it confused me. Because it's really easy to look at this and think that God's saying something that he's not, you know. What he's saying here, and the culmination of everything is found in chapter 3, where he says, all are guilty before God. And that's what it's going to get to. So he's going to deal with man according to how that they try to be justified before God, not only through their conscience, through their works and what have you, but ultimately it comes down to one thing, you know, are you saved by grace? Are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ? Because that is the only way that you can be saved. And again, the theme of Romans is righteousness of God. It's talking about the righteousness of God all the way through. And Paul here, you know, like he starts with the unrighteousness of man, you know, in the way that man, through his own efforts, couldn't attain the righteousness of God. And he's going to go through a long list of things here to explain the problem with man trying to do it on his own. And, you know, until man realizes that he is a sinner, you can't appreciate the gracious gift of salvation that God offers us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Brother West, would you ask the blessing upon the Lord, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, strengthen us in our faith and understanding, Lord. Give us the wisdom and the courage, Lord, to go forth seeking you. Lord, we give you all of the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So as we go through the next like two or three chapters here, it's my hope to be able to give you some clarity with these chapters and to help you to be able to see what Paul is talking about and what he's trying to get people to come to and realize. You know, the Apostle Peter, he actually said of Paul, he writes in ways that are hard to be understood, whom many wrestle with to their own destruction. And I think this is an area of Scripture where this can be true, you know, because, people will apply some of the things here to their salvation, you know, and they'll think that it's, well, our salvation has to be by works, you know. Well, definitely we're called to do good works, but we can't be saved by our works, you see. And so as we dive right in here, we'll see how he deals with how God dealt with man in the very beginning, pre-law, pre-anything, you know. It was through conscience, the man's conscience. That's how he dealt with men. And in verse 18 through 32, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Again, keep in mind, he's talking about those who didn't have the law or any Old Testament canon of scriptures or anything like that yet. He dealt with them, you know, with their conscience, and it intrinsically, you know, God had put within their hearts, you know, things about himself that they're without excuse, because what may be known of God, he made clear. He made it manifest. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into the image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased minds to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. All right, like I said, Paul, he starts in the beginning here, again, before there was even a law given. And again, it was men's consciences that either approved them or condemned them. So God's description of sinners in the beginning also exemplifies basically those that don't know God today, doesn't it? If you take a good look at this, his description of sinners is not a pretty one. And again, if we're honest, it's pretty ugly. But that's the thing, you know, the sin is ugly. It really is ugly. But if we are going to teach God's righteousness, we can't avoid talking about the ugliness of sin.
That's right.
This section does not teach evolution, that man started low and climbed high. It teaches de-evolution. He started high, again in the beginning, knowing God, but again, sank in sin and got lower than God ever intended man to be. As a matter of fact, God refers to man's conduct in the very beginning and what they sang to as being animalistic, like a beast, doing things by nature rather than having a conscience of sin. There's a couple of scriptures that talk about this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 15, it says, "And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness that despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruptions. And they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, enticing and stable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." Now then again, it talks about this again in Jude chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. "Likewise, these also dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." Honestly, folks, like, for example, when I see people protesting on the streets, especially with this in support of Hamas and things like that, I'm reminded of these verses of Scripture, you know. And again, in these verses we read from Romans 1, 18 through 32, we find that there are basically four stages of man's de-evolution, you might say. And he starts with, and we're going to kind of go back over those verses a little bit and break it down a little bit, but he starts with the intelligence of man in verses 18 through 20. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen by being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Again, human history began with man knowing God. And again, you know, it's not the story of a beast that worshipped idols and evolved into worshiping God. It's not like that. Human history is just the opposite. Man began knowing God and turned from the truth and rejected God. God revealed himself to man through the creation that he actually made. the things that are made, even to this very day. If you look around you, everything screams this one thing. There is a God. The truth is man also, within him, also realizes that there's a creator, and that creator is eternal. In other words, God would not be created himself if he was the creator. And so these facts about God are not hidden to creation. God has revealed to hearts of every man, even if they confess that they're an atheist or agnostic. God has made these things very clear, and the very things that you see around you. Matter of fact, Psalms 19, 1 through 6 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And I began to think about this, because when I was a really young Christian, I had a brother show me an illustration that has always stayed with me, you know, that even the heavens declare the glory of God, the sun and the moon, you know, you got the sun. The sun is made up of three different rays. It has a light ray, it has a heat ray, and it has a chemical ray, basically. The light ray represents sun, the sun, Jesus Christ, which could be seen. The heat ray represents the Holy Spirit, which could be felt. And the chemical ray was the life-giving ray. Without the sun, the chemicals that come from the sun, there would be no life upon the earth. And whenever the sun is shining, I mean, you know, it exposes everything, doesn't it? It knows everything. And then there's the earth. The earth is a picture, a type, and a shadow of the church. You know? What did I say, the sun? I said the moon is a type and a shadow of the church. It has no light in and of itself. It is a reflector of the sun. That's what we as a church are supposed to be, you see. And like when there is a solar eclipse, I think it is, when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, it blocks out the light of the sun. And it's kind of like how it is in the world. When we allow the world to interfere with the light of God, we become dark, don't we? You know? And so the heavens declare the glory of God. The things that are made speak of the fact that He is, and that He is the Creator. So again, men try to hold down these truths of the fact that He is the Creator. And the reason why is because they do not want God to be God of their lives. They want to suppress the truth that they might live their lives without the conviction of God's truth. And of course, the outcome of that is when you abandon the truth, all you have is left is a lie. And so they live a lie, literally live a lie. When you abandon the truth, you become like that beast. And it's thinking and how you live. And again, so what comes after that, if you reject the truth and you choose a lie, what comes next is ignorance. Man lives in complete ignorance. Only God can give you wisdom. In verses 21 through 23, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, what happened? They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Several places you'll find in the scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You have to be an absolute fool to say that, because all you have to do is look around. You see design, right? Design denotes a designer, and you know, oftentimes you've heard people say, oh, we were created from a simple cell. Have you ever looked at pictures of a simple cell? It's incredibly complex. Your DNA. It's like taking hundreds of yards of information and cramming it into a little peach pit. You know? So the people's excuses that they use to maintain their ignorance, it's just incredible to me. And yet I stand here today humbled because I only know and understand the salvation of God because He has revealed it to me.
Amen.
And only God can reveal it to you, you see. And so for those that are away from God and those who reject God, pray that their hearts would be softened and that the doors would be open for God to reveal Himself in a powerful way. You know, the Bible talks about a day of visitation. You know, I pray this for all of my family members. God, give them a day of visitation where You reveal Yourself in such a mighty and powerful way they can't even deny it. You know? And so, abandoning God's truth, again, it only leads to ignorance. Again, man knew God, but he did not honor Him as God. Instead of thanking God for all that He had given him, man refused to thank God and did give Him thanks and refused to give Him the glory that He deserves. So what we see is man, the worshiper, became something like man, the philosopher. And he developed empty wisdom that only revealed his foolishness. You know, and we know if we've heard Scripture where it says that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. Well, it's true. I look at what Paul did. He summarized basically all of the Greek history in the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 29-31 in this way. He says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Notice God called it ignorance. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, have a change of mind about it, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising Him from the dead. So, having held down the truth and refusing to acknowledge God in His glory, man is left without God. And so what did God do? He gave them over to it. He literally just said, okay, that's the way you want it. That's the way you're going to have it. And so man decided, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make me my own God. I'm going to manufacture something that is going to be representative of what I think God is. Remember, there's a scripture that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death.
Right.
And so a man exchanged the glory of the one true God to these substitute gods. One of the verses of scripture I've always found very fascinating is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 44, where he describes how foolish it is for someone to make an idol. And he'll use that wood that he makes that idol out of. He'll use it for other things, and then he makes himself a god. Listen to how he puts it. And this is Isaiah 44, verse 13 through 20. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out it with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. He cuts down cedars for himself. And he takes the cypress and the oak, and he secures it for himself amongst the trees of the forest. And he plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with fire, and with this half he eats meat. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes a god, a carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for You are my God. They do not know nor understand, for He has shut their eyes so that they cannot see and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it with the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on the coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? The foolishness of man. He exchanged the glory of God for shame, incorruption for corruption, truth for lies. And let's be honest, the first on the list of false gods is man. Man has made himself God. And again, this fulfills basically Satan's purpose in the very beginning when he deceived Eve. Remember what he said in Genesis 3, 1 through 5? It said, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. He just changed it with one word. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Essentially, that is man's problem in a nutshell. He wants to be God. And Satan has always encouraged man to say, glory to man in the highest. Instead of man being made in God's image, man made gods in his own image, and it only descended from there into worshiping the idols of birds, animals, and even bugs. It's ridiculous. And when man wants to rule his own life, you know, there's only one thing left that's going to happen, you know. It's going to be indulgence. Well, there's a couple more things, but indulgence. So let's look at verse 24 through 27. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, to exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Who's the creature? It's man. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. So again, if man is his own God, he does what he pleases and he fulfills the desires of what his heart is without fear of judgment. But there's something still deep down inside they know this isn't right. Because God has put eternity in our hearts, folks. The lie is man is his own God and that he should worship and serve himself and not the Creator. And Satan has always wanted worship of everything that God has created. And he kind of fulfills part of that through a lot of this idolatry. You know, the Bible tells us that when you worship idols, you're actually worshiping demons. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10, 18 through 22. He says, observe Israel after the flesh, and those who eat of the sacrifices partake of the altar. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the cup of demons. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So again, the result of self-deification is always self-indulgence. And here, you know, Paul mentions a sin that he refers to as so vile that, and again, it was rampant basically in that day, that's been becoming more and more prevalent and rampant in our day. And that's the sin of homosexuality. Paul says, and it's the way he characterized it, he said it's vile. That word vile means abnormally wicked. Abnormally wicked. Paul said it was unnatural, against nature. Not only men were guilty of this, but women also. And the thing that surprises me now is that we have many churches today that are perpetuating that lie. Saying that it's God, you know, is a God of love, and they say all love is good love. Not according to God. You need to read the scriptures. This is an area in which every true believer needs to lean on verses 3 and 4 of Romans 3. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" No, God's still going to abide faithful. "Certainly not indeed. Let God be true and let every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Now, I've actually heard people say, well, the Bible's completely silent on this subject. Yeah. Like I said, you know, Jesus, whenever he had the Pharisees come to him and ask him questions and stuff, he goes, "You do err not knowing the scriptures." That's essentially the problem. They don't know the scriptures. Again, let's just look at a couple from the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom?" Well, who are the unrighteous? Those who reject Jesus Christ, right? "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but what happened? But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And then we find in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, "I want to remind you that though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, he left and left their abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." I don't know how you could argue with that. That's pretty plain and simple, don't you think? Because of the sin, it says, the Bible says, God gave them up, which means basically he permitted them to go on in their sins and to reap the sad consequences of that sin. Now, some people ask, well, what consequences? All love's good, love, right? Yeah. You ever heard of a thing called AIDS? Physically, it's destroyed people. Beyond that, though, there's something that happens to people when it comes to mental illness. Tragic consequences as a result of this. It's a mental illness. And you know, it says they receive the penalty of their error, which was due. And folks, I personally believe it's talking about the guilt and the shame of this, because intrinsically you know it's wrong. I was reading something that the National Institute of Mental Health put out. The data showed that rates of all three suicide-related behaviors, thoughts, plans, and attempts, were generally higher among lesbian, gay, and bisexual adults than among the heterosexual adults. After taking demographic factors into account, the researchers found that suicide risk was 3 to 6 times greater with lesbian and gay and bisexual adults than for homosexual adults, than for heterosexual adults across every age group, race, ethnicity, category. So again, there's a lot of things that are as a result of this error that comes upon people. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, but it's not sending fire down from heaven, but it's the abandonment of men into this lustful way. Again, that's not to say that there's no hope for those who do this sin. It's just the opposite. Remember, Jesus, he came to save sinners. Amen. But there still is a danger here, in that if you continue in those things without repentance, it leads to impenitence. You just won't find yourself even trying to go to a place where you have a change of heart and mind. You're satisfied with staying in that sin. Look at verse 28 through 32. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which were not fitting, being filled with all unrighteous sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness and are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. See, you know it in your heart, you know it. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I remember I was preaching here about this one day, and there was a young lady in the church at the particular time. She was getting ready to go into college, and she was going to study to be a lawyer, you know. And after the church service, she came up to me and she goes, "I just wanted to tell you that I totally disagree with you." And I said, "Okay, here's the Bible. Show me where I'm wrong." "Well, I just feel that you're wrong." I said, "You want to be a lawyer, you go into a court and you tell a judge, 'I just feel this way.' See how far that gets you, you know. You need to believe what God's word says. What is thus says the Lord. People may get upset with you. Oh, well, if you're a believer, let them get upset. You know what? There's no room for wokeism within the church. There is a lot of room for love for people in spite of that. But we should not espouse that as something that is a way of life. When man began to feel the tragic consequences of sin, you would think that he would repent and seek God. But again, just the opposite oftentimes is true. And because he's abandoned God, he would only become worse. Men did not even want to retain God in their knowledge. And so God gave them over to this debased mind. You could also say a depraved mind, which means they cannot even make right judgments. And Paul, he named 24 specific sins other than what we mentioned that are characteristics of those who are living that way, even in the day that we live in. But folks, honestly, the worst is yet to come. The Bible tells us when the church is taken out, there is nothing to restrain the evil that's going to be coming into this world. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in those things that you have learned, being assured of whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." You see, folks, we cannot trust in men's opinion and the philosophies of religion. We must believe and trust in what is thus says the Lord. The Word of God is able to make you wise for salvation. And so men not only committed sins in open defiance of God, they encouraged others and they applauded others who were sinning as well. Boy, we're living in that day, aren't we? There was a man by the name of Dan Crawford who was a missionary in the 1800s who said this. He said, "The heathen are sinning against a flood of light." I think it was probably more so then than it is in our day. But clearly, there is a desperate need for us to carry the gospel message to all men, because there is only one way that you can be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And again, just remember, if you don't want to hear the light of God's word, just remember, every day when you wake up, nature is preaching a sermon to you so that you are without excuse. God is making himself real. Now, there may be some of you here saying, "But you don't understand, Carrie. I have a brother, I have a sister who's a homosexual." Love them. You don't have to approve of what they're doing to love them. But be honest with them. Tell them the truth. I've often said to people, you know, they say, "Oh, you're a hater." I tell them, "Listen, if I was a hater, I'd just tell you to keep doing what you're doing, because it's going to lead to your destruction." True love tells people the truth, even if it hurts. And so that's what I want to encourage you with. But what Paul's doing here, he's showing that man's conscience, he's rejected God. And he's going to go on, he's going to talk about the law, how trying to keep the law, that you are not going to be justified by the law. And ultimately, when we get to chapter 3, you'll find out, I think, even more so, what Paul was trying, the point he's trying to make here. Anyway, I'm going to stop right there for today because we've got communion to take. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute.